So with all the, you look at all the troubles and difficulties that are taking place, everything kind of hanging right there. No one knows for sure what's going to happen with the Gulf thing, but you can see very clearly that the U.S. government doesn't have a clue, especially in the administration, what they really need to do. And why they didn't ask for the extra help from the other countries is beyond the realm of understanding. Unless, of course, we actually have a man in the White House whose mission is to destroy us. There are some people who believe that that is so. And we're going to talk about some things today, financially and what's going to happen in the world. So what I'm going to do, because we'll be doing a lot of different thinking and talking back and forth, and so I want you to know that none of this is dogma, but some of it may be really true. But it gives us a framework to think on, so I'm going to ring my bell once to start with. Okay? Bell has been duly rung. All right. It's awfully difficult to see how the economy is going to come around. It's awfully difficult to see how the war in Afghanistan is going to work, especially after what has happened. Let me ask you a question. Do you know why we're in Afghanistan? Anybody venture a guess on that?
The poppy.
The what?
The poppy.
Oh, the heroin. Yes, they want to control the heroin by all means.
And the oil. Minerals also.
And the minerals.
Okay, minerals. That's the key. Yeah. They have known for years that there is iron, copper, gold, silver, and especially lithium in great quantities. Now, what do you need for rechargeable batteries for hybrid cars? Lithium. The problem is Afghanistan is in about the 15th or 16th century. Now, they've been able to tame Iraq. Because, see, the whole scheme of a global government is going to hinge upon taming the Muslim countries. So you look at the ones that have been tamed down: Turkey, Morocco, Algeria, Libya, Kuwait, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates. So who do they have yet to tame? Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. And then they'll take care of Somalia later. So they must have the army there to do it, and they must protect the elite. Now, when I talk about the elite, if you haven't gone online and looked up Dr. John Coleman in Carson City, Utah, you go online and look him up. And you download his information on the Committee of 300. And people rotate in and out of the Committee of 300. But that includes the leaders in financing, many of them, the leaders in banking, the leaders in government, the leaders in industry. And this is what people call the shadow government behind all governments. You've heard that expression before, haven't you? The shadow government. And I think it's quite evident that no government is really run by the people that are elected to run it, except as it agrees with the overall agenda of the world elite. Now, everyone is saying that China is a great power. Not yet. Not yet. But let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. And let's put our thinking caps on. Let's think about what it will take to equip from the East an army of 200 million. Now, while we're thinking on that, let's understand that during World War II, they had 50 million men under arms. And that was considered a world war. Okay, so this is four times larger, 200 million. All right, let's read it here. Verse 14, or verse 13, Revelation 9. And the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. Then the four angels who had been prepared, I want you to notice what it says, the hour and day, month and year, a specific time, they were loosed so that they might kill a third of men. And the number of the armies of the horsemen, now notice it is armies, multiple. And I want you to think how long it takes to move an army. I want you to think about how long it takes to prepare for an army. And we need to think about the economics behind that and the economics in the countries that's required to do this. They're not going to come with sticks and stones. They're going to come with sophisticated weapons. 200 million. And I heard, that's 200,000, which is 200 million. I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses, them in vision, and those sitting on them who had fiery breastplates, even like jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and fire and smoke and brimstone shoot out of their mouths. That is a description, not of a horse, but of a weapon. And we're getting closer to the time with these weapons. We have many of them right now that do that. And by these, a third of men were killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that shoot out of their mouths. And power was given, was in their mouths, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they inflict wounds. Now that's an awesome army. That is also described back in Joel, the second chapter, in very similar terms. We won't go back there right now because we want to concentrate on what we're talking about here. So I want you to think about what happened in World War II. What did it take to mobilize the United States of America to fight World War II? Well, they had to draft, what, 12 million men? They had to have all the factories converted to making tanks, jeeps, trucks, planes, ships right down here, right down in Vallejo, just from us. They had shipyards where Kaiser was turning out these Liberty ships. He got so he could turn out, what was it, in all of the shipyards he had, he turned out like three or four every day. And they had a race between them who could put together a Liberty ship the fastest, and it went from nearly 3 months down to 45 days from start to finish. And they produced these mass production to carry troops, to carry cargo, to carry ammunition, to carry out the war in the Pacific and in the Atlantic. Now, to have an army of 200 million, we have to have a huge population. And the only area on earth where you have that population is the Far East. That's why it talks about loosing the River Euphrates so they could come. Now, how are they going to come? I want you to think about that for a minute. What has to be done? Are they going to climb over tops of mountains? Or does there have to be roads built? Roads have to be built. And there has to be almost like a super freeway through the Khyber Pass. and the Khyber Pass comes up on the westernmost part of China and matches up with Afghanistan and Pakistan and India right there. So this is why I think, so I've already rung my bell, there's a whole lot more time than we have expected. And that's why we're there in Afghanistan, because those minerals must be exploited. And the super elite want to make money on it in the next round of massive economic activity. And we'll talk about economic activity here in just a little bit. Now, how many have heard of the world's greatest dam in China on the Yangtze? That is due to be open 2012. A lot of people said, well, how are they going to solve the problem of all of the debris coming down the Yangtze River? Well, they're going to have some tunnels that go on either side of it so that they can siphon off the debris and send it downstream and not fill up behind the dam. This will be the biggest dam in the world. They're going to have super hydro generators, and it's going to give cheap power to China. Years ago, a Chinese engineer flying over America, he says, when you fly over America at night and you look down, you see lights everywhere. He says, when you fly over China, it's dark. And we are going to make it so there will be lights everywhere. Now let's understand, as big as China is in its power, it's only starting. Because still yet, two-thirds of its population are living as peasants. And when they come into the big cities, like Beijing and Shanghai and whatever other big cities are there, what do they see? They see a Western world with Chinese signs. And almost everything in China and in the Gulf states was designed and supervised by Westerners. Though the Chinese and the Arabs provided the labor. So it's kind of deceptive for them to look and see that and see, oh, look what we have done. All right, they did do it. Granted, they had to hire the people to do it. And whose money did they use to do it? Our money. Now let's talk a little bit about India. India has a big project, national project, on the drawing boards. And that is to have a system of irrigation canals running all across India. They get a lot of typhoon rain. Plus the Himalayas, with all the water coming off the Himalayas gushing down the Ganges River. They're going to have that, and they're going to harness it. They're going to use it to grow food. They are going to use it for industry. So we have not yet seen the rise of the countries in the East to the point that they have the capacity to produce an army of 200 million with all the sophisticated weapons that are indicated here in Revelation 9. So that has yet to be done. And I think the key is Afghanistan and the minerals. Now let me tell you what I mentioned to my wife when I heard that McChrystal was going to be fired. I told her, I said, if Petraeus is selected, the super elite want the minerals. What a perfect place for minerals. You can ship east to China. You can ship east and south to Pakistan and India. And they know. One of the keys that they learned with the Arabs and the Jordanians and the Kuwaitis and the Iraqis and the Turks is this. if they exploit the minerals that are there and the population has work, this is going to cut down on radicalism. So that's the way that they're going to tame them. They have to be tamed. Now, there will be coming a world government. Right now, as we are here with this Bible study, in Toronto, Canada, there's the G20 meeting. Now, how many know what the G20 is? Okay. That is the 20 leading central banks in the world. Isn't it interesting that in 2008, when the United States economy nearly collapsed because of the pulling out of money out of the stock market, and yet nobody asked the question, who was drawing it out? And where was it going? Why did they do it? What was the first thing that President Bush announced? They had the plan in place when that event occurred. What was the first thing that he announced? Anybody remember? He said, well, we're going to get the leading central banks of the world together, G20, the group of 20, and we are going to work out regulations with all the banks in the world, so that we cannot have this kind of thing happen again. Isn't that what you hear? Isn't that what President Obama said just today? We must sign this financial bill. And it's the same one for all of the central banks in the world. Now, why are they going to do that? What is the purpose behind it? Well, it's obvious you cannot continue to have the ups and downs like we've had in the financial markets. All right, let's take another view. Let's look at Europe. And how many times have we said in prophecy, Europe is going to be the power base for the King of the North? Which it probably will. But there are gigantic problems they need to solve. What are they? What's the number one problem they need to solve? What do you do with the Muslim population? And on Church at Home, I mentioned that England is probably going to come under Muslim domination with Sharia law. It wouldn't take much to do it. They've already okayed Sharia courts. And remember, the way the Muslims invade, when they don't use weapons, they do it by incrementalism and by riots and by demanding. Now, we're going to see some prophecies of that here in a little bit. What is Europe going to do with all the Muslims there? Look what's happened to Europe. Everyone thought, oh, the euro is going to be wonderful. That's going to be fine. Well, it's lost 25% of its value almost in the last 2 months. Relationship to that, what caused that? What caused it? Debt. Why do we have a system of banking that you create debt in order to have wealth? Because true wealth is the absence of debt. Wouldn't you say? Yes, indeed. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Why are all nations in the world hovering on the brink of financial collapse? And let's think about it concerning the U.S. What would happen if we collapsed? Oh, that'll never happen. Are we like those banks, too big to fail? See, these are some very important things that are going to affect us day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. And we will see how those things will work out. All right. Let's talk a little bit about the condition of the children of Israel today, the modern descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's come to Isaiah, the first chapter. God speaks of this, talks about the things that are there. And we will see that it also includes the financial problems that we are talking about. Now, I want to state a principle that I've stated many times before, but I'm going to state it again here, which is this. Remember, you cannot solve spiritual problems by political means, but you can solve political problems by spiritual means. Now, how is that? You cannot expect to elect hypocritical, two-faced politicians, regardless of what they tell you, and regardless of how good you may think they are, to put them into office, to expect them to stop the corruption when they themselves are corrupt. When they themselves are bought and paid for by the super elite. And that tells you why no one can reform Washington, D.C. I call it Washington, D.L.C., District of Liars and Corruption. No one can solve the problems of London. Those two financial centers go down and the whole world goes down. Please understand that. But when you look and see what we are, now, granted, in the mix, there are some good, sincere people trying to do what is right. There are some politicians who think that they're doing things that are right. They're saying, well, let's get back to the Constitution. Let's see. But they seem to forget that the way the courts have twisted and turned the Constitution, that's how we ended up where we are today. So in reality, if everybody could get back to the Constitution, what would happen if there were another 200 years? We'd be in the same place we are today, because human nature doesn't change. History repeats itself over and over again. Granted, there are some people out there trying to do what is right. Yet they really don't know what is right because they are not willing to repent and come to God. Or if they come to God, it's like in Psalm 58, they flattered God when God killed them. Oh, they flattered God. And they repented, but not from the heart. So this time around, it's going to take much more than people figure, much more than people want to try and think about what has to be done, because we are looking square in the face of the fulfillment of prophecy and God's judgment upon us. There's no way around it. Oh, but a God of love wouldn't do that. God is more than love. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God's commands are to be kept. You show me one place in the Bible where anyone ever went against the commands or will of God and God blessed them. But that's what they want. You know, and some people get absolutely furious at me when I say, all Sunday-keeping preachers are liars. Oh, but they're good men. Let's take the patriarch of Protestantism today, who is in his waning days and facing death very soon, Billy Graham. When asked by those who knew about the Sabbath, he said, why don't you preach the Sabbath? He says, I preach what I am allowed to preach, and I will get more people to Christ with what I can preach. So he's a liar. But he's a wonderful man. Counselor of Presidents. Yes, indeed. But still, he knows better. But what will he do about it? Likewise, with all commandments of God. God is looking down at the world. God is looking down at this nation. And isn't it interesting, before we get into this here in just a minute, what was Jacob's number one sin? What was his number one sin? Deceitful. Yes. And his mommy, right? They could have waited for God to give the inheritance, correct? But they had the scheme. So he had his comeuppance first with Laban. Okay? He ended up with two wives and two concubines. Worked for him 20 years for thinking that he could go against God and receive the blessing which he was going to get anyway. Okay? Now, I want you to think about the modern descendants today of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And what is their number one sin? The same thing. Deceit. Our whole society demands truth, but it always must make room for deceit and lies. You see that in religion, you see that in politics, you see that in economics. And what does it lead to? The degenerate society that we see today, correct? Yes, indeed. All right, so let's read what God says here. This is not only of the 12 tribes at that time, but also a prophecy for today. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. See, God uses the heavens and earth as a witness for him. See, you don't believe I created it? You don't believe I made it? All right. I'm going to use that as a witness against you. And what did Jesus say? What did he say concerning the heaven and the earth? He said, do not think I have come to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law. Now we're still here in Isaiah 1. This is just kind of background leading to it. Okay. Though I quote different scriptures, unless I say, go ahead and turn there, don't do it. Okay? That's what Jesus said. So here, the one who became Jesus Christ says the same thing. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've reared and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. And you see, one of the conundrums that people don't understand is this. The promises that God gave to Abraham through Isaac were irrevocable. God was going to give the inheritance not because of the descendants, but because of Abraham and his faith, and Isaac and his faith. And the conundrum is, the children of Israel always end up being rebellious against God, and whenever God gives them blessings to the fullest, they end up being like harlots. Read Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 23. Okay? So he says, you're worse than the animals. The ox knows his owner and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. The ox knows its owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. And isn't that exactly what is happening? What's going on? Why is this happening? See? Now, I'm sure there's some Sunday-keeping ministers someplace trying to make sense of this. They may give some fairly good understanding for the people. But I don't hear any massive call of repentance to you. Maybe there's one or two someplace doing it. Let's see what God says. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people burdened with iniquity. a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward. So God says, have you had enough? When are you ever going to quit? I exist. My laws exist. You're suffering from your own behavior. So he says, why will you be stricken anymore? Look at all the things that are striking us right now today. Financial problems down to the very least. Correct? Health problems down to the very least. Correct? Yes. Massive disasters on the horizon. Massive disasters have already happened. Do we need any more 9/11s? Where's it going to go? Like I said, I'm not going to be bringing you good news. The immediate news is desperate. And it's going to get worse. The great news beyond that is Christ is going to return. Everyone says, oh, you know, I want to live during the days when Christ returns. Really? You read all the prophecies? You read all the things that are going on? You know? It's not like a church picnic. It's not like a scout's outing in the woods. Take a look at what happened during the Iraq War. That's more what it's going to be like. So he says, will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the top of the head, there is no soundness in it. Only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, nor bound up, nor soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Wonder what's going to happen down at the Gulf when all that oil hits the beach. We got an email from the lady who does a very good job doing all of our transcripts. She lives down in Alabama, close to Gulf Shores. So she decided to take a break and go eat her lunch down near the beach. And she sat there with the windows down and the breeze was coming in, and she could smell the oil coming in. She could taste it on her lips. Now, what's going to happen when it gushes up and floods the whole beach? No one knows what the contaminants are going to be. No one knows how it's going to turn out. They've even said of the attempt to get all the oil and get the oil up through pipes so they can use it instead of spewing out into the Gulf. They said they don't know if they can get there in time with those drilling things that they're doing, maybe sometime in August. But some have thought and speculated, well, if the hole gets any bigger and it blows even more, then all of a sudden with the pressure of water a mile deep, it goes down into the well. And then the heat from below creates it into steam, and it blows up and creates great tsunamic waves. So we're sitting there, teetering, teetering, teetering. And we have a president who's dithering, dithering, dithering. And we have people who are mentally oppressed by thinking on these things. And the job situation, and all of these troubles mounting up, employment, work, sickness, disease, and a government that is virtually paralyzed. Some few try it. Look at the governor of Louisiana. Every time he tries to do something, he gets struck down by the federal government. Look at the governor of Arizona. We're being invaded by a foreign army. To be stricken anymore? There's no soundness in it. Strangers devour your land right in your very presence. Not only the land, but the businesses. You would be surprised who owns the corporations now. See, because they don't want the worthless American dollars, so they come back in and buy things, property, businesses, buildings, companies, so they can have something tangible. Verse 8. The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, like a hut in a garden of cucumbers, like a besieged city. I tell you, Arizona feels like it's besieged, doesn't it? Yes. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. That is the church of God. And it can include a small remnant of the physical children of Israel. We would have been as Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. Now let's talk about that for a minute. Because the people in the surrounding cities obviously thought they were good people. But what happened? Well, they tolerated all of these perverted sexual behaviors. And, hey, I don't think that same-sex marriage is new, do you? Probably rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, but it's nice. Let people have their freedom. And when fire and brimstone came down, because God couldn't find 10 righteous people, not even 10, ended up only 3 escaped. Lot, his 2 daughters. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Okay, Congress, Barney Frank, and all the rest of your ilk. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Stop all of your religious nonsense that you have and listen to God for a change. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beast. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. That was with their system there. And you read what they did to the temple. You read Jeremiah 7, how they were offering offerings to other gods and incense to other gods right at the temple of God. And they had homosexual booths all around. And the women weaved all the hangings. Oh, a good community project. When you come to peer before me, who has required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain offerings, or sacrifices, rather. We can say today, bring no more vain worship to me. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assembly. And we'll see that can refer to the true Sabbath, polluted, made for their own use, as did the scribes and Pharisees. I cannot endure iniquity along with the solemn assembly. Your new moon, see, they changed them. Your appointed feast. Yes, Halloween today, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, all of those lying feasts. They never stop to think for a minute, can you worship the God of truth with lies? See, where are we as a nation? What are we going to do? How are we going to bear this? He says, they are a trouble to me, and I am a worry to bear them. Remember, every Christmas, what do they say? Oh, let's work hard and put Christ back in Christmas. God's answer is, he was never there. See? Oh, but people get persecuted if they want to stop keeping Christmas, huh? Why, you've gone nuts. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know, one of the most important places they could start is with all of the women who've had abortions and all of the men who've fostered that kind of thing. You repent truly to God. That's a place to start. And if you look at the emblem for Planned Parenthood, their symbol, it's a broken womb, killing 60 million of the most innocent. And we say we're clean. We say we're God's people. We say we're an exceptional people. Listen, I'm here to tell you, God's judgment's coming. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. How do you do that? How about opening your Bible for a change? Like one man confronted his priest concerning the removal of the second commandment out of the catechism, and why it was still in the official Catholic Bible with the Pope's imprimatur and approval on it. And he went to the priest and said, why is it this way? Why do we have these idols in our church? And he said, oh, we don't use the Bible, but everybody thinks they do. See? You have to learn to do good. You have to seek judgment. Boy, that's hard for some of the judges, right? That's hard for the congressmen, the state legislatures. Judge the orphan, plead for the widow. Come on. Come now. Let us reason together. God is willing if there's repentance. But no one comes to God on their terms. Everybody comes to God on his terms. Okay? Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient. Now, I've heard Glenn Beck say there needs to be a spiritual revival in America. True. Not back to the Protestantism of old, but back to the Bible according to Isaiah 1. Which means you have to be willing and obedient. If you are, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, here's a promise. Remember, half of God's promises are correction and curses. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Did that not happen to the northern 10 tribes? Were they not carried off into captivity? And now God brought us into the fulfillment of the promise of the land that he was going to give to Abraham, America. We say, oh, it's the greatest country in the world because we're such good people. No, it's because of the promises to Abraham. And yes, we did include God in our constitution when we started. But now you deny him in everything that you do, and even in your places of worship. Verse 21, how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, and your wine mixed with water. We'll talk about the financial thing here in a little bit. Your rulers are rebellious and companions of thieves. They're called lobbyists today. Everyone loves a bribe. It's called a donation to a political campaign. It is called the promise of work with high pay. And pursuing rewards. They do not judge the orphan, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. And the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, says, alas, there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. Have we reached that point yet? Is there a place to turn back? Is there time to turn back enough? Will there be enough repentance to hold back God's hand? Says, alas, I will vent my wrath upon my foes and avenge myself upon my enemies, and I will turn back my hand upon you and purge away your dross with lye and take away all your tin alloy. So it's going to come. Later, it goes into the millennium. It's going to happen before the millennium. Now let's go ahead and take a break.